Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we come today, and I want to thank you for your many blessings. I want to thank you for being in the house of God today. I want to thank you, Lord, for the good songs that we've heard, the good fellowship, the good worship of spirit, and most of all, your presence in our midst this morning. It's good to see our brethren and our sisters and to know that we have met together today to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And there were many objects of prayer that were mentioned this morning. Lord, you know each and every one. And Father, I pray you'd bless the message. I pray that you'd give great liberty. Lord, we do think about Memorial Day. We think about those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, we think about our freedoms that we have. May we never take them for granted. May we see through all of this how easily some things that we just have come to know as being a way of life can just be totally changed in a short period of time. Lord, help us to be vigilant and help us to be wise and keep us from harm and watch over us and help us this morning. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, and it's good to see each and every one. Help us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. And so I did want to mention Memorial Day as well, and we are thankful for our freedoms that we have. And so what I want us to do, I want us to go back and read verse number 4 and verse number 5. Just by way of getting started this morning, the Bible said, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." This is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he told them to go and to wait for the promise of the Father. He said in verse 5, Jesus speaking to the disciples, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And in my daily Bible reading, I've been reading through the book of Acts probably the last 10 days, something like that. I finished it up just this morning, and the Lord showed me some things as I'd already got the message ready and put all my notes in my Bible and everything. And then I finished reading the book of Acts, chapter 26, 27, 28. And I was thinking about this past week. The longer you live, I think the more you realize that there are some things in the Bible that you will not truly understand until you experience those things. It's sort of like this. It's sort of like being born in the mountains of North Carolina and you've never been to the beach before. You know, you can hear people talk about going to the beach. You can know people that have been. You can see it on television. You can see pictures of it. You can read about it. You can talk about it. But until you actually go, you won't really understand. I mean, you just sort of have an inkling of what it is, but you don't understand until you go and you stand on the sand and you hear the waves and you smell the the salt in the air, and you feel the breeze, and you see the vastness of the ocean, you just can't really say, I have experienced that and I know what it's like, until you've been there. And you know, there's things in the Bible like that. Amen. You can read about, you can talk about, you can hear it preached about, and you can think about it and all of those things. But until you actually go through some things, you just can't really understand it like I believe it's meant for us to understand. And I've been reading the book of Acts this past week, and I've been seeing some things in a fresh perspective like I've never seen before. And I'll be honest, this morning as we sang some of the songs, I picked up on a few phrases there in some of the songs that struck a new chord in my heart, and I say praise the Lord for that. I think we go through life, and even go through our Christian life, and we hear the same things, and we read the same things, and we hear the same things, and we get to a point, if we're not careful, we just take it all for granted. Amen. But when we go through something, we see it like we've never seen it before. As I've read the book of Acts these past several days, I've saw some things, and I've looked at some things, and I want to preach today on the subject of a fresh look at the early church. And I believe it'll help us as a church in the last days to take a fresh look at the early church and see a fresh perspective, we might say. I've been looking at our society, and I'm sure you have as well. You know, we were talking this morning about who would have ever imagined going 2 months and not darkening the doors of the church. Not coming to church Sunday morning, Wednesday night, sitting at home, watching on a screen, if we're able to do that. Who'd ever thought, you know, we'd go through a time period like that, but here we are. And so we're looking at some things and thinking of things that we maybe haven't thought about before. You know, last week, if a judge in North Carolina would not have put a restraining order on the governor's executive order that churches couldn't meet together except in groups of 10, which we've got 10 with two families. I mean, that's But if a judge hadn't put a restraining order on the governor's executive order, those of us who met last Sunday would have met together in violation of that. Who'd ever thought we'd ever cross a bridge like that? And we still don't know what's going to come around the corner. I had made up my mind last week I was going to come, and whoever was here I was going to preach to. I read this last week. Look over in chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a lot of places this morning. But God had already spoke to my heart about what to do on last Sunday. And I knew what the executive order was. But as I was reading and praying and studying, God spoke to my heart out of Acts chapter 5 verse 20. And the angel of the Lord had spoken to Peter and told him in verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. God told Peter, he said, go to the temple, go to the church, preach to the people. I didn't call around and tell everybody to come, but I knew there'd be some people here. Then I looked on down, verse number 29. How many times have I quoted this? How many times have I preached out of it? Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's all in the same chapter. Let me tell you something. I've quoted that. I've taught hundreds of times, no doubt. But now there's some things in the Bible that are hitting closer to home than they ever have before. You read in the Bible and you look at society, and we see and hear things that are going on. And I'd like to encourage you to go home this week, read through the book of Acts, ask God to open your eyes and really see some things that they went through that we are very likely to go through as well. I believe it'll help us as a church. I believe it would help you as individuals. Now, years ago, there was a book that I read, and I'm sure that over the years I've probably shared this with you, but as you study the book of Acts, there are three predominant truths that go all the way through the book of Acts, and I want to share those with you this morning. If you go home and read the book of Acts, you'll be able to see these hundreds of examples. I'm not going to give you hundreds, but you read the book, you'll say, yep, there it is, there it is, there it is. That runs all the way through the book of Acts. That's what I want to share with you this morning. So I'm just sort of giving a summary today. But I believe a fresh look would do us good. I believe it'd help us. First thing you find as you read and study the book of Acts, the first truth that runs all the way through the book is this. Number one, there is the fullness of the Spirit. It's different in the book of Acts. All the way through the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, you do not see this like you see in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Jesus talked about it, but in the book of Acts, they experienced the fullness of the Spirit of God. And I read the verses this morning, verse number 4, verse number 5. Jesus said in chapter number 1, he said, you go to Jerusalem and you wait for it. You wait for the promise of the Father. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I read verse number 8, we're very familiar with, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost, and all the thousands of people got saved. Look at chapter 4, verse number 31. This theme runs all the way through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, this is talking about the church at Jerusalem. They had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at their preachers. Look at chapter number 8. Show you over there chapter 8, verse number 29. We find that Philip is told by the angel of the Lord to go down into the desert in verse number 26. Verse number 27, he arose and went. Verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, sees the Lord in chapter number 9, and he's blind and he's sitting in the house in chapter 9. Verse number 17, the Bible said, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Their preachers were filled with the Holy Ghost. The people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 9, verse number 31. The churches were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 9, 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, I've really been thinking a lot about this. They lived in days of great uncertainty. I mean, when we started in chapter number 1, it had just been 40 days since his passion. That means since Jesus died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, he presented himself to his disciples for 40 days. Then he ascended back to heaven. He said, go and wait at Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, Pent means five, that's 50 days after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost came upon them in great power. But I mean, can you imagine? We say these are unprecedented times. No, they're not. They are for us. But there have been been famines and pestilences, and there have been plagues, and there have been epidemics and pandemics, and the world has been, had great events many, many, many times down through the centuries. But for us now, it's unprecedented. But can you imagine living during the times of the Lord Jesus and the start of the early church? And I mean, Jesus, they crucified him, he died. But guess what? This man got up out of the grave 3 days later. And people have been seeing him all over the place. He's been going. They've been having church together. And let me tell you, they did after he got up out of the grave. And then on the Mount of Olives, he ascended up into heaven, and they saw him go up into heaven. Can you imagine? That was unprecedented times. The day of Pentecost was unprecedented times. The Word of God growing and going, and the way lives were being changed, that had never happened before. But they were uncertain times. I mean, if you really think about it, all these things that happened in the life of the disciples. And let me tell you, when he went back to heaven, he didn't leave them a blueprint. He didn't say, now guys, you got your manuals. And here's what I want you to do. And here's what, you know, that he didn't leave them Sunday school literature. He didn't leave them an order of service. How did they know what to do? He didn't leave them a map of Judea and Asia and all that and say, we're going to, none of that stuff. But they had something better than that. They had the Holy Ghost. You ever sat at home over the past 2 months and said, what are we going to do? You know what? We've still got the Holy Ghost, and that's better than any plan any of us can come up with. Because things are likely to change, don't you think? What are we going to do, preacher? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to try to follow the Holy Ghost. We're going to try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. I feel like more than ever before, we need the exact same thing in our churches today. And I'm glad I'm here to tell you this morning, he's available. Same Holy Spirit lives in your heart if you're saved by the grace of God that came upon the early church and filled them with power and led them and showed them exactly where to go and what to do and how to do. And they've done pretty good just following the Lord's program. I think we'll be all right. I mean, I want to encourage us this morning that what the Lord has done in the past, the Lord is able to do even here in our midst today. Because just to be honest, we don't have a clue what lies ahead around the corner. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We just think we do. But I do think this. I think what was normal before will not be normal maybe ever. Maybe for a long, long time. But guess what? None of it took the Lord by surprise. The Lord knows. The Holy Spirit is able to lead us and to guide us. I mean, we didn't have a clue about this. I was looking back through some old notes, some things I'd preached years ago. And I'd mentioned about, I've preached a lot of things over the years, but I was reading back through and I was talking about our country, and I was talking about, things that could happen we need to be prepared for, and I made some notes. Said we could have an epidemic of some kind. But I don't think nobody could have imagined all of this stuff that's going on. And sadly, I think you know how it is. A lot of times things that maybe start out legitimately become politicized. And boy, that's hard on all of us. That's not good for anybody. What are we going to do? Right now is an opportunity that we've never had before as individuals, as families, as churches. What I mean by that, an opportunity to really experience the presence, the leadership, the voice of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're going to have to learn to hear His voice. I've told people about coming back to church. I said, you need to pray and you need to do what God lays on your heart to do. Not just what the preacher says. Not just what somebody else says. What does the Lord want you to do? What does the Lord want me to do? He's still leading the church. He's still speaking to our hearts. His leadership, his still small voice, his presence, all of those things. I have preached these things for years. We need to be a church that is truly led by the Spirit of God in everything we do. I got a letter from the Christian Law Association, and I agree with some of the recommendations in saying that. I'm not saying I disagree with anything, but something that really spoke to my heart, they said in that churches need to really look at what they're doing and ask, is this the vision of the Lord for the future? If we just go back to business as usual and we don't learn anything, we don't change, we're slow. We ought to look at everything we're doing in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and we ought to say, Lord, is this what we need to be doing? And let the Holy Spirit of God lead us. He led the early church all through the book of Acts. You find the fullness of the Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Something else you find in the book of Acts, number two, you find effective evangelism. They had evangelism. Said, well, preacher, we have evangelism. You know, we try to preach the gospel and get the gospel out. But I notice a great difference between their evangelism and our evangelism. Theirs was very effective. In fact, I didn't just put they had effective evangelism. I said they had urgent evangelism. They didn't have the attitude, well, one of these days I'm going to get down and talk to my neighbor. And they got the job done. They got it done in a short period of time. A very short period of time. Look in your Bibles in Acts chapter number 8. They had urgent evangelism. They had aggressive evangelism. I'm telling you what, they weren't ashamed of the Lord. They had unashamed evangelism. They had spontaneous evangelism. They had powerful evangelism and spiritual evangelism and fruitful evangelism. The Bible said in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 4 and 5. It said, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The book of Acts is actually the divine textbook on evangelism. If you read and study the book, one generation of disciples turned the whole world upside down. If you read and study in Acts chapter number 17, that is exactly what is said about them. These who have turned the world upside down, so that all they in Asia Minor have heard the word of God. Shame on us if our neighbor doesn't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or somebody we work with. I don't think we'll have a better opportunity. Because people are asking and there's questions and there's doubt and there's fear and there's uncertainty about the future, and people have needs and their foundation has been shaken. And what an opportunity that we have to get the gospel out. This is interesting. Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come to the end of the book of John. There's no churches. There's the church, which was the disciples and the little realm of disciples around the disciples. But there's no churches like we think about. AD 33. But you get to the book of Acts and all of a sudden that's all they're talking about is the churches. It wasn't just a few people got saved. These people got saved and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find the disciples, I mean, no cars, no radio, no Facebook Live, none of that stuff. And all over a whole continent, spreading into the next one, churches, churches. I was reading last week, and in chapter number 18 of the book of Acts, Paul, he's in Corinth, he's in Ephesus, he's in Macedonia. It talks about the churches of Galatia. My goodness, I'm telling you, they got the job done. They had no modern help at all. A boat, a donkey, walking down a Roman road. That sort of puts shame to us. I mean, we got all kinds of ways. But they were effective in their evangelism. And here's something I think really ought to concern us as a church in our day and time. We have much preaching. We do have much evangelism, but we have very little conversions. Now, I know people are getting saved in the Philippines, and I say, praise the Lord for that. And I know they're getting saved in Cuba, and I know that people are getting saved all the time, all around the world. But I'm telling you, right here where we are rich in churches and Christians and the gospel and Bibles, we see very few people, even during all of this. And I don't understand all of that. I don't understand why we don't see more people getting saved, but it ought to concern us. You know, when I was young, and right about the time before the Lord saved me, and I think you got to get concerned before you'll ever get saved, don't you? I think you got to get concerned about your soul. In fact, I believe that with all of my heart. I think you got to spend some time thinking about dying. Because if you don't ever think that you're going to die, you are not thinking about what's going to happen to me. But I'll tell you, there's a time in my life as a little boy, I remember thinking about dying. If I were a little kid, worry about dying. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to their heart, showing them their sinner, showing them their lost, showing them they need God. I remember there was a movie on TV one time. And I don't even know what it was. I don't remember much about it. But here was the, I'll give you the sort of the theme behind it. It was a movie, but it was set like real events were happening in the world, and there was a nuclear war, and it kept going from scene to scene, and news people would get on there, and people were dying all over the place. And I watched that, or watched some of that, and that scared me to death. You know, Brother Bradley, you know, we grew up about the same time. Cold War, Russia, bad and good and all of that. And there's always talking about nuclear war. It got to bothering me. What's going to happen to me if I die? You know, I don't know that young people or people that are even older are thinking about, you know, we're not going to be here forever. You're going to die one of these days. What's going to happen to you if you die? Better be saved. You die going home in a car wreck. People talk about getting the virus. There's actually a very high percentage of people that get it that would actually get better. But if you're in a fatal car wreck, you're not going to get better. And that happens every day. Probably more of a chance or just as much that we could die in a car wreck. We could die in some other way. None of us have the promise of tomorrow, but they were effective in their evangelism, and everywhere they went, there were people getting saved. And I wonder this as well, could it be that we're down to the very last days of the last days, and the last sand is going through the hourglass? And there's just a few getting gathered in here and there. You know, the book of Acts begins with the Lord coming again. I didn't read on down, but that's what they were talking about in verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him going into heaven." The book of Acts begins with the Lord coming again. He's coming again. You better be ready. What if the Lord comes again? What if the rapture takes place and you're not saved? You better be saved. You better be ready. There's a lot of reasons to get saved this morning. But they were effective in their evangelism. We as a church need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be effective in our evangelism. And if we're not, we need to be praying, "Oh Lord, send the power." We need the power of God to see people saved. They had the power of God. One last thing I'll show you this morning. There was satanic opposition. You find it all the way through the book of Acts. And I've saw this past week in a light that I'd never really, I've saw it and I preached about it and all of those things. But I thought, you know what? This could come home to us. There was satanic opposition. Now, if you were here last Sunday or you heard the message I preached out of John chapter number 9, I preached on the subject why corrupt institutions remain in power. And in John chapter 9, I said that was phase 1 and phase 2. How did they keep the people under their thumb? Well, they used fear and conspiracy, and they used peer pressure. Then they used religion against them, and they reviled the blind man and made a villain out of him. All that he was guilty of was, "I once was blind, but now I see." Then finally they rejected him and put him out of the temple. I said that was phase 1 and phase 2. And I was reading the book of Acts this past week. And I told Kim one morning, I said, found phase 3. It's all through the book of Acts. What happened in the book of Acts? Well, there's a lot of things happened in the book of Acts. Satanic opposition. What'd they do to him? I'll tell you, first thing they did, they told them that they was breaking the law if they preached about Jesus. And they forbid them to get together and preach about Jesus. You remember that? And Peter done it anyway, and guess what? They put Peter in jail. And then guess what? Peter got out of jail. And then guess what? God told Peter, he said, "Go in the temple and preach to the people all these things." And Peter went back and he done it again. If that's not satanic opposition, I don't know what it is. And they put him in jail. And he said we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they outlawed them and they forbade them. And they beat them and they arrested them. And they jailed them. That's just the first 5 chapters. If you don't think things like that couldn't happen to us, let me just ask you, why would we be any different from 2,000 years of Christians that have gone on before us? That they done that to the Christian people. They were just preaching and loved people and wanted to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time you get to Acts chapter number 7, they've stoned Stephen, a mob, a frothing at the mouth mob hauled him out and killed him by throwing rocks on him. That's what they done to Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. Saul stood by and witnessed that. You get to chapter number 12, somewhere around in there, Herod killed James. That's the political leader at the time. You find words like this, that they vexed the church. They stirred up people against them. I found this phrase. They raised persecution against them. They did all these things to try to get them to hush. Here's what the Bible said in Acts 13:32. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. What did disciples do about that? Did they get together and say, "Guys, we'd better stay at home and be quiet"? No, they went out and they preached the gospel, and the Bible said they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There's just something about persecution that makes the church better. And without it, let me tell you, we're pretty sorry. But You turn the heat up on God's people. Boy, we'll find out if what we've got is real or not. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I looked in chapter number 19 as I read along. There was witchcraft used against them. There was evil spirits came against them. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prospered. So as things got tougher, the word of God got more effective. Have you ever thought about this? I wonder if what's going on is God trying to get us to be more effective. Very well could be. That we would actually have pressure in our life and we would have to make decisions in our life. Am I going to obey God or am I going to obey man? See, we've never. I mean, maybe I've experienced it a little bit. I went and preached and taught in a communist country, and they told me right when I got off the plane, all right, you understand, you cannot preach, you cannot teach, you cannot carry out any religious activities while you're here. I could have said, well, fellas, I'll enjoy watching you and listening. I had to make a decision. I kidded with some of them. I said I was taking swimming lessons in case I had to swim back from Cuba. You know, what are we going to do? The Bible said that the word of God grew and prospered. Do you know what else they used against the Christians? Mass demonstrations against them. More prison time. More jail time. I told Kim this morning, and Christians can just expect this. If there were to be another outbreak or whatever, do you know who's going to be blamed? Them old selfish Christians that went back to church. That's why. It's not the multitudes at Walmart and Lowe's and everywhere else. Guess who would get the blame? Guess who got the blame in the book of Acts? They tried to turn all of society against the Christians. That is satanic opposition. Don't think they wouldn't blame the Christians. They would blame the Christians. Well, you just had to go to church. You selfish people couldn't. People weren't staying home. They's all over the parkways and the greenways and everything else. But mark my words, it'll be the Christians' fault. Is that not right? I said it last week. The camera's not turned around. You can say amen. Do you know what else I noticed in the book of Acts? I've never noticed this before, but as I was reading this morning, you start in chapter number 25, 26, 27. Do you know what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul? He spent a lot of time in court. You ever notice that before? He's in front of Felix. He's in front of Agrippa. He's in front of all these men. And we find him over and over again. And the words are the same words that we use in our court of law. He spake for himself. He stood before the judgment seat. They heard what he had to say in the hearing of Agrippa and Felix and all of these things. And he spent years caught up in the court system. You know, that does not appeal to me at all. But I'm thankful for those that have said, you know, what are we going to do? Going to have to go to court. Going to have to bring this thing. And Christians have done that all down through the centuries. And still today, there's chapter after chapter. And if you read it and look at it in a fresh perspective, they were just in court. In court for years that Paul might gain his liberty and his freedom and a hearing in a just way. Isn't that amazing? There's so many things in the Bible. Why? Look over in your Bibles to chapter number 26. I'm almost done. I'll be done right now in just a moment. Acts chapter number 26. There's so many things that happen in the book of Acts. But why? Why would the Lord, all this aggravation and trouble and things, and man, life can be hard. Why? Acts chapter number 26, and I think it's verse number 18. This is Paul's defense before Agrippa. Let me just go back to verse 16. The Bible said, but rise and stand upon thy feet. This is the Lord talking to Paul. Paul's telling why he's been through all the things that he's went through. The Lord said, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to know. I mean, I don't have to know, but I'd sort of like to know why things, wouldn't you? We ought to be willing to just be all right with whatever, but I just sort of like to know purposes and why. I think that's biblical to have knowledge and want to have wisdom. And so the Lord said, this is the purpose for all this, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I like that. The Lord did deliver him many times. Why? Verse number 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Lord told Paul, this is why all these things are going on. To open their eyes, the eyes of the people I've sent you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Lord told Paul, he said, this is why all this is happening, so these people can get saved, so their eyes can be opened. Now, we sat here this morning, and as I look around, I'd say the great majority of everybody, I hope, I pray, your eyes are open, you're saved by the grace of God. Come what may, it'll be all right with us, but what about all them? And there's a lot of people need to be saved. And guess what? We know what they need. They don't know what they need, but we know what they need. And we've got to be busy, busy like never before, of sharing our faith and evangelizing and having the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. How come, preacher? So people can be saved. The why of all of this, there's many whys, no doubt about that. But from our perspective, why? So people can be saved. So their eyes can be opened. I'd like for us to have a word of prayer this morning. And I'd like for the ladies to come back to the piano today and the instruments. And I'd like for us just to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And maybe you're here today and God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I've never been saved. I know that I've never been saved, but I need to. I feel like the Lord's speaking to my heart. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're just going to, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and if you're here today and God has spoken to your heart, won't you respond to Him in faith?